each and every person here this morning, Father. Maybe we think it's just a normal Sunday, but you've got something planned for everyone. Father, we pray that your word will just open up certain areas of our lives and work in those areas in our lives. Father, we don't want to return home. We don't want to go home without hearing and experiencing the presence of God. And you say in your word, where two or three is gathered in your name, there you are. So we thank you that you are here. We thank you that the Spirit of God is here. And that's where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And I thank you for that liberty and that freedom in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. You can have a seat. Can you hear me? Sounds like I'm in a tin. I'm speaking into a tin. But hopefully you can live with that. How's everyone doing? Good. Okay. We started a bit later today with the English because we were busy for quite long and Afrikaans. The topic I want to talk about, do I still sound like I'm in a tin? No. You like it?
No.
Okay, let's change. These mics. We need a whole prayer. Hello? We need an intercession group for the mics by themselves. That just lay their hands on the mics before we start. I remember we did a mission trip very long ago. And we had this dance group that had to perform. And it was still on CD, they dance. But it got stuck at certain places. But now there's crowds. These children can't get stuck. But we didn't have a backup. So we had people laying hands on the CD player. It didn't always work. But sometimes it worked. So we should pray for our microphones in Jesus' name. No. Okay. I want to talk about the topic of salvation. Now, the message is prepared for Christians. So the vast majority, maybe everybody here, are Christians. Being a Christian means you got saved. You went through the process of salvation at some other stage. You were born again. There's a few words that Scripture uses, but you are born again. The process of salvation took place in your life. The message is prepared for us, not for people that don't know God. Obviously, it's also for people that don't know God. Because the first step is that we should go through the process of salvation. There's a lot of, in this nation, and a lot of, I guess you can use America as an example, but you would ask people, are you a Christian? I guess you would ask them and say, yes, you're a Christian. But then you would ask the same question, are you born again? And then some would say, yes, I am. And others would say, no, I don't know. But to become a Christian, you have to be born again. Okay, but that is what this salvation means. I'm getting ahead of myself. So as I was preparing yesterday, I wanted to make it clear, why do we need salvation? Because I think one of the problems that we sit with, maybe not so much here, but in the developed world, lots of those people, Andres, that was here, 2 weeks ago, can tell you that, I remember he still said, when they were still in London, the problem for them is that you can't actually take people there right into our Encounter One or our Foundation One that starts with what it means to be saved, baptism. He said we actually have to start with, we need to make another Encounter Zero, because God is so far removed from their society. They don't even know that they need Him. You know, they don't have a need for God. So your first hurdle to overcome with, and nowadays a lot of people, is, do you need God? Why can't I just continue like I am without God? So a problem is to get to that step where people, the lights go on inside of them saying, I need it. It's not like it's nice to have and those people have it. I don't need it. No, everybody needs it. So, anyway, so I was trying to, now I used my notes, my old Bible school notes, and I'm trying to get to the place, but to start the sermon off, why do I need God? And then I've got all the scriptures, and we'll go through them later, but I was still wasn't satisfied. I'm lacking something. There's something that there's something missing. And then I thought, okay, let me share my experience when I became a Christian, because I think it's fundamental that it should happen to everybody that says they are a Christian. So what happened to me is more or less what happens here in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Have you heard of this? Okay, I'll read it. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And he had spent everything. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And what happened in my life is exactly that. If I can express the feelings that I had when I gave my life to God 16, 18 years ago in a varsity, little room at varsity, I did this devotional book that a friend of mine, a girlfriend, said I should do. I just did it to keep her happy. But when I went through that night's lesson or whatever, I can't remember, I felt like this prodigal son felt. I felt for the first time, and you know, you must remember, not the first time, but I grew up in a Christian home where I knew who God was, etc. But I felt that I am disappointing a father, God. I wanted to make right with him. I understood, like this son here, that I want to go back. It was personal. It was a loving father. I experienced that he's a loving father, and I'm disappointing him, and I want to go back. I want to have peace with him. And I knew that I had to go back. Not God come to me where I am. I knew I had to come back. And that's what happened to me. And that is fundamental. And we'll go to a few other ones. Let me read. Let me finish this portion. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 19. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What I think is also important out of that scripture is he realized he has sinned. He realized he did something wrong. And that is one of the first steps that needs to happen. And it happened in my life. I realized I'm not just enjoying life. I'm doing something wrong. And my dad, Father God, has a problem with it. Okay, we dealt with that. But I also experienced it's not an angry God. Look at this father. God is angry at what sin does to us. We'll get to that later. But he was willing, waiting for that child just to come back to him. He was... God, there's nothing, never that you can do that's too much for God to have that attitude towards you, that when you come, he runs to you. There's nothing you can do. So, you know, this is something else, but... And I don't know how to put it, but for long I grew up with the fear of hell. I honestly knew from day one there's a hell, and I was terribly afraid of going to hell. And so I prayed this prayer, Lord, just help me, don't get there, blah, blah, blah. But that's not what changed me. What changed me is when I could experience the goodness of God. And that's what Scripture says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance, not the fear of hell. It helps, I guess. It helps if you want, if you were at that that braai we had in the desert, and that guy tells you what's going on in hell. It really does help for you to stop sinning. It honestly does help. But I don't know, I turned because of the goodness of God. I didn't turn because of the fear of hell. I had that fear of hell throughout my child life. I didn't turn. The day I turned was when I experienced the Father heart of God. Okay, I'm going to go on. But that's what I want you to, as we go through some aspects of salvation today, I would like you to. I think this is why I'm preaching it. I really feel it's from God. You must see in your life and pinpoint some aspects of salvation. Maybe that you are neglecting, that you're not experiencing anymore. Maybe it's some steps that you have skipped yourself. You haven't gone through that personally. Because I believe God wants us to go through these things properly. Because, how can I put it? It's almost like, it's like bringing up a child. They say you must bend the tree when it's small. Now, going through the process of salvation is almost like God, and it is reborn, but God planting us, because out of that everything sprouts. So if you got a skewed tree there at salvation, there's going to be some funny fruits later on in your Christian walk. Are you with me? Hello? All right. I'll talk louder. No. Just a few scriptures, but I'm going to be a little bit quicker than in the Afrikaans service. But there must be a realization that I'm guilty. You can go to the next slide. Guilt, Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So, like I said, that realization that between me and my Father, there's a problem. Sin is a problem. That's the first thing that needs to happen. That's what is challenging with lots of people that don't believe their lifestyle is wrong. For them, and it's only the Holy Spirit that can convict you, where you come to that place, we have all sinned, we are guilty. Okay. With that, when you're guilty, you feel condemnation. Listen, I'm not stopping at the condemnation. I'm going to the nice stuff. But I'm just showing you what we as people should go through. Ephesians 2 verse 3. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath. Just like the rest of mankind. Wrath. But you come to a place where you realize there's an almighty God. You are not innocent. And you know that there's something's going to happen. And you're going to be on the wrong side of whatever happens. Are you with me? That realization has to come. Luckily, and that's why I think it is. I don't think it's... there's a lot of flaws with it, but growing up in a Christian traditional house like I did, at least the one thing gets established. You know that there is a heaven, and you know that there is a hell, and it doesn't go away. That realization that I have to make right with God. So I'm eternally, honestly, eternally thankful that that wasn't, my dad wasn't a person that pushed that onto me, but somehow that message that there's an eternity was in here. And I knew that. Separation. Psalm 14 verse 2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who truly seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. I'm going to go on. The last one, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a realization that there is something spiritually dead around me. I remember at varsity, this was before I got saved. The one night I was just sitting there. If you've heard it, I'm sorry if you're bored. But I realized that, man, where am I going? What's happening here? What am I doing? There was a death, spiritual death that hanged around me. There was no life. There was just meaningless stuff going on in my life, meaningless. And this one guy, which I didn't like a lot, but he came to me, and that was God that sent him. And he said, "Hey, but Theo, there's a bigger purpose in life. This is not what you're not supposed to feel like this. You're not supposed to feel so dead." But he didn't use those words, but that's what I experienced. There must be something. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's not an angry God. It's the consequence of what happens if we live without God. There's death. Doesn't necessarily mean people die, but it means spiritual dryness, spiritual death. There's no life. Life in abundance like Jesus promises. Are you with me? Okay. Let's go on. That was just introduction. Why do we need Jesus? What does he do if we get saved? Firstly, he gives us a new nature. We change completely. I always tell this also, my brother became a Christian, followed Jesus because he could see the change in my life. He saw something happen to that man. My question is, has Jesus changed you? Because he wants to. He wants to be that surgeon that comes and he makes everything new, like scripture says. Romans 21 verse 5, "And he who sits on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new." Jesus can't, I'm honest to tell you that some of the old things came back in my life. That's not because of Jesus doing half a job. That's because of Theo allowing some of those things coming in. But a natural thing that happens when we become born again is we're new. New nature. Christ scrubs us, washes us. A new spiritual dimension, a new eternal purpose, a new direction in life. Matthew 7 verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I want to explain the scripture because people can probably use this and say, but so salvation is only for some people because it's really so difficult. It's like a little narrow. It's so few make it. This is what the narrow, it's too difficult. Obviously not for everybody. I don't think what the scripture is trying to say there is that Christianity is exclusive for some people. I don't think it's saying that. I just think it is saying that there's only one way. Now all of us can decide, but there is only one door. And it's a small door, and it is through Jesus Christ and His blood. There aren't any other ways. That's what people think, that Christians that are evangelistic, that go out and preach, they think we're aggressive and we're not tolerant. No, we're not tolerant. Sorry. Because scripture says there's only one way. We don't want to be tolerant because we want people to realize that there is one way and only through that way. We're not trying to be nasty, but scripture says there's only one way. Are you with me? Okay. I just want to look at some aspects, we're getting to this stuff now, of what it means to be saved, the process of becoming a Christian. And we've touched on a lot of them. Firstly, we're going to look at condemnation. We did look at that, the natural steps of getting saved. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Firstly, we realize, like I said, there's enmity. Hostility between me and God. Not because of Him, but because something I did wrong. The second thing is we realize that somebody paid the price. Propitiation. The next word there means, propitiation means somebody needs to pay, and God is a holy God. He cannot accept sin. So in order for that sin to be removed, the full price had to be paid for it. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Something had to die for it. But God couldn't just look past it. And propitiation means Jesus Christ came and fully paid for that price. Fully paid for it. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You and I have to, or it's a natural step of salvation where we realize that we are wrong, okay, we made a mistake, but then we also realize, but Jesus paid that full price for us. He was chastised. He was stricken. What does it mean? For upon him was the chastisement. He came and paid for the price in full. And I think a natural step in salvation is for us to have a thankfulness and a realization of the magnitude of what he paid. Because if we don't have that, it's cheap. We think it's cheap. What happened? Somebody died on a cross. But if we realize that, and when the Holy Spirit opens that up to you, you have a life filled with thankfulness. You have a life that you cannot stop me because I've experienced what Christ has really paid for me. Are you with me? And I still say always that the worst punishment that Christ went through when he was on the cross, because we must remember that he had the perfect intimacy with God. He understood him completely. He experienced his love completely. And then when he died on the cross, God left him. That's when, just before Jesus died, he asked, my Lord, where are you? And God didn't answer. So it was the spirit, the physical pain that Christ went through, the crucifixion, but it was the emotional detachment from a God that said, you have to pay. I'm leaving you. That was the worst. Jesus wanted to skip that, but he said, Lord, if it's your will, I will do it. And if we realize that how much he paid and how much that price cost him, we live differently. Amen. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. Amen. Propitiation. Do you live with that thankfulness? I think there's another word. Thankfulness sounds a bit weird, but do you live with that gratitude of what Christ has done for you? If we lose that gratitude, lots of worldly issues and problems creep in. Now the car that you want to have and you can't have is not suddenly an issue. But if you have the that thankfulness that what he has paid for you, then those things are at the back of the list. I'm talking to myself. We can get bogged down by so many superficial worldly issues. The next one is justification. And I think a lot of people, and maybe there are some people here today, you struggle with this. And I think that's one shortcoming of growing up in a religious home like I did. I specifically experienced it. I always felt I'm not good enough. I'm not this God that hasn't, there's a problem between me and God. I always felt that it's not sorted out. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. The next step in salvation is Jesus comes and he justifies you. The legal term for justify means to declare that person innocent. Jesus has declared me innocent. When people ask me, are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Because I'm a great person? No. I've been washed. I'm innocent. You and I, if we follow Christ, if we accept him, we are innocent. Because he's declared us innocent. Not because of something we did. Colossians 1 verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, I always tell this story. I remember this little video that I watched from Tibetans. What are they? Buddhists? They apparently have this. I don't know if it's all of them, but they've got this pilgrimage where they have to climb up a high mountain, a pass, whatever. And then every 2 meters or something, they have to kneel down. And because if they do that, then hopefully at the top, they'll be justified. Their God will be happy with them. It will be enough. He will say, you're okay. Now, my God didn't ask me to do that. I had to give my whole life to Him. But He justifies me. He sets me free. Are you set free this morning? Are you? And I think many times that's why the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. If we do walk in sin, the easiest thing for the devil to attack is your righteousness in Christ and your justification. The same thing. He would attack you. But you can't say that. Look at what you did. Look at what you did last night. Now, we do have to get rid of that sin. But then he attacks that justification. That boldness to come into His presence is removed. Do you have a boldness to come into the presence of God? Do you have a boldness to pray about certain things? And I don't want to say demand something stuff from God. We can't do that. But just the boldness that I'm okay to walk into His presence and ask Him something. Because I'm His son. I've been justified. We shouldn't be arrogant with God, but we can definitely be confident. Amen? Okay, the next step. Identification. Romans 6, verse 6 and 18. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Identification speaks of you start identifying with that new nature, that being born again, and your life changes. And where you were previously a slave of sin, following our own ideas, what we want to do, we're still slaves, but we are slaves to righteousness. We're starting to identify with our new nature. And I think it's a problem if we see people walking a life with Christ, and I do want to say that in my life specifically, God didn't deal with every sin in my life on day one when I got saved. But He did deal with sin. And as He revealed to you that thing, then He dealt with it. But the process of identification, I started to identify with my new nature. People can't walk a walk with God and nothing changes. Then we're not identifying with His new nature. Then we have to question, did we really get saved? Honestly, we have to ask it. But people must have that walk. We'll get, I think that's the next one. Sanctification, yes, is a process of where we are being made holy, where we are being cleaned by Christ, if I can call it like that. The next one is sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for your brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification is a process where God cleanses us, washes us. It is not a moment and everything of it happens right there at that moment when you got saved. It is a process, and we need to go through that process until Jesus comes back or when we die. But it is a process of being set apart, being cleaned. Sorry to use that term, but I believe that's what it means. Where God makes us new, cleanses us. Where He separates us unto God and from the world. I skipped liberation. Can we go back to that? Romans 7 verse 6. It's a very important one. He liberates us. Romans 6 verse 7. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Scripture says, He gives life and life in abundance. Let me ask this question. Your small group, the one which you go to, if you're a small group leader, is there liberty? Is the Spirit there to change people's lives? Is there life and life in abundance? Do you hear my question? Because wherever we are, we should be that fresh aroma in the room. We should be our small groups, our meetings, church meetings like this, and if it's not like that, we have to change something. But it should be the place where people get set free, like the Scripture says. And we know that the old... But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way or the written code. I remember I was at a small group a few weeks ago, and we were talking and sharing about the sermon, etc. And then, luckily, praise God, it was a great sell. But there was a new couple there, and they started to share, and I could sense they have a big issue, big problem. That's when I got excited about the small group, because I knew that small group was scheduled for tonight for them to be set free. And we, the people that are there that know Christ, we are the people that must get excited. Somebody is going to be liberated tonight. When we pray for that person, she's going to be liberated. When we pray for him, he's going to be liberated. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. People get set free. In your own life, how often does Christ walk into your life and he liberates you from something? Where he sets you free from something? We carry that anointing with us. It's the same story I always say. People complain about the church doesn't flow in the gift of the Holy Spirit. I say, when last did you flow in the Holy Spirit? When last did you have a word of wisdom or knowledge for anybody? No. What do you mean? When must that happen? No, I can help you. Sunday mornings when we pray for people, they come forward, they've got huge needs. Christ wants to set them free. We don't always know what the issue is. Some people are shy, they don't want to share it, what they're going through. That's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit work. Because now I start to pray for this person and God gives me a word because he wants to liberate this person. That's why the church meetings are there, to get people saved and liberated so that some emotional baggage, financial baggage, I don't know what, can fall off people. That's why we exist. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We're not here to run meetings and keep people busy. We are there to save people from hell. And emotional trouble. So that's when the liberation comes in. Are you with me? And we should carry that liberty with us. In our small groups, beforehand, if you prepare for it, it's like, Lord, what are you going to do tonight? Are we going to keep people busy for an hour? Or are we going to see somebody set free? Are we going to see somebody set free? Is that... We know about, this is an example, we know about that person going through that marriage problem or whatever it is. We know about it. Lord, what's the answer? What's the solution? We seek it. We look for it so that we can find it, so that somebody can be liberated. You know, there's a lot of things that won't happen unless we do it. That's how God designed it, so that we are his vessels. Otherwise, he could just appear here and do everything himself. But he doesn't. He chooses to use us. Does the liberty of Christ walk with you? Does it hang around you? Is our meetings places of liberty where people get set free? I was liberated when Christ saved me from a lot of things. It's a natural process. It's a natural step. Jesus liberates. Amen. Let's go on. The second last one, transformation. You can skip a few slides now. Is our lives, when we get saved, are transformed. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The next step in salvation is our lives become a living sacrifice. But I tell you, like the Scripture says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I can just tell you that pastors, now luckily I'm not a pastor, but pastors get, and I was there, get frustrated sometimes with congregants. And the answer is not, I don't think the answer is, come on,
Come on.
I think the answer is, what's happening here? Living sacrifice. It's a natural step. It's a natural step of salvation when you realize Christ has died for you, that He's paid for your sins, that He's liberated you. You become a living sacrifice. Are you with me? You become a living sacrifice. You don't need to ask people that are in a persecuted country that they must be a living sacrifice. They are. But they've made a decision in their mind. I was lost. Jesus saved me. I'm giving everything. Now, I don't believe that God wants every nation in the world to be persecuted before we can do His will. I don't believe that. That's why we have people like David, Abram in the Word. They were prosperous people. They were nations where God was with His people. They were not persecuted. But they were following. They were living sacrifices. So I don't know if you hear my heart. If God wants to bring persecution over us at one stage in our lives, then it must happen. But we can still follow Him and be living sacrifices without being persecuted. It is possible. But it is a natural. So we sometimes want to fix the fruit, which is, people are not living sacrifices. And I'm saying, let's go back to, what makes this fruit? Because if the stuff that makes the fruit is the right roots, salvation, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, rooted in salvation that happened in the right process where we were confronted with our sin, where we repented, we were so glad what Christ did for us. These things grow automatically. Amen. So we need to ask some, and it happens, people. It happens if we've served Christ for a long while, a couple of years, then we start to lose the essence of why we are here. And we have to go back and get on our knees. And sometimes it's even harder the second time to go to Christ and say, Lord, just remove this baggage from me. Remove the baggage that I'm carrying with me. Why is the joy of the Lord not my strength anymore? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Stuff like that. We need to fight for it because they are. You can look anywhere, but the world tries to steal that from us. We have to fight to remain and to keep it. You have to fight as a husband to keep that thing in your house, that your house will serve the Lord, that it's not about the TV and the next car and the next gifts. You have to fight for it. Amen. The last one, when we finished, is glorification. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That first part. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. There is another scripture, I think it's in Revelation. It speaks about our final deliverance is when Jesus comes back. The church in Acts, and I think any church that is persecuted, they live with this, when is He coming back? When am I going to be glorified? My final deliverance, when Christ comes back. When all the baggage that I still carry with me, you know, you can read it in Paul. He struggled with his flesh. He says, Lord, this is what I want to do, but I can't do it. But they lived with this waiting. I can't wait for Christ to come back. I think we're sometimes so overwhelmed by our pension funds and where we're going to go and my career choice. We don't. Do we live waiting for Him to come back? That's a natural step. But if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit and we do His will here on earth, but it would actually be so great if Jesus comes back. I don't know what I'm touching on here, but I think it's got something to do with our hearts. If we are too connected to the world, or are we connected to Christ? Because then we will have it. I'll tell you a little joke just to soften it up. You know, Andres was here 2 weeks ago and he shared about, he told his daughter, Jesus is coming back on the clouds. And then the next morning she packed her toys in the window. And he asked, what's this? Oh, it's We're waiting for Jesus to come back. That was so nice. I thought, hey, I'm going to do this at home. It backfired completely. I went to Ember. I tried to put Ember to bed. I said, okay, you know that Jesus is coming back in the clouds? And she starts crying. I said, what's going on now? Because I thought this is going to be a holy moment. What's happening here? No, no, Dada, I don't want to leave you. I still want to grow old, everything, you know, all that stuff. I'm like, oh, Lord, I thought this is now an anointed moment. It's turned very horribly wrong. The next 10 minutes was just for me to pray that she would calm down and not be so worried. But okay, I learned my lesson. I guess I shouldn't drop a bomb. I should explain it a little bit better. But sometimes I look at this world, you know, even with my children, and I'm like, oh, it would be better if Jesus just comes back. Because this, okay, and then you get some courage and guts again. But just how are we going to get them through school without them being exposed to all kinds of nonsense that wasn't there when my dad grew up, etc.? So there should be a natural feeling with us that, oh, we just wish Jesus comes back. You know, actually, then everything will be better. That's part of our salvation. Okay, amen. Can we stand? We're going to close off in prayer. The purpose of this sermon was for you to evaluate. And I'm not saying if you've missed one of these steps, you're not a Christian. Not at all. We have to be sensitive people. God saves people in different ways, but He does take you through at least the first couple of ones. And that is where you realize that there's hostility between you and God. So I want us, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, if there's anybody here and you are not sure of your salvation, you're not sure if your relationship with God is sorted out. And in the first service I said something and I think it makes sense. You know, how do you know if that justification, that way God makes you innocent, declares you innocent? How do you know if you've experienced that in your life? I say, at a question like this, after church, when somebody says, is your relationship with God fixed? Is it where it should be? At that moment, what you're experiencing now, if that is like, oh Lord, am I okay? I don't know if, I think that's hostility. But if you've got a peace now, when I ask a question like this, no, no, I'm okay. No, not perfect, but I'm okay. Because Jesus has cleansed me. Jesus has washed me. Then you know that you've been justified. But if that hostility remains and your spirit is struggling and battling with the Spirit of God, then I want to say maybe you have not given your life to Christ yet. Because that's one of the processes. Jesus removes that hostility. He brings peace. So if you're here this morning and you want God to establish that peace in your life, you want Him to get rid of the hostility between you and Him, as our eyes are closed, if that is you and you say, I want to give my life to Christ so that He can take away this hostility between me and Him. I want to return to my Father as that prodigal son. I know I've sinned. If you're that person, would you just raise your hand quickly? Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand. Amen. Then I'm just going to ask Christians here this morning, if there's a part in your life that you've identified this morning, a step maybe that you've skipped, and you want somebody to pray for it. Maybe, and I felt in the first service, you know, this liberation. I don't think it is godly for people to struggle with certain problems, emotional things, baggage, for years and years, because the Jesus that I know liberates. He doesn't take forever to liberate. He comes into your life when we allow Him and He sets you free. That's how I know God. I do not walk with the same problems that I had when I came to Christ, because He set me free. If you are here this morning, I'm going to close off in prayer, but then I'm going to wait here in front for you to come and say, this is what I'm struggling with. It doesn't want to go away. I don't feel like as a child of God, I don't have that confidence. Whatever it is, I want you to come after the service and just tell me what it is, me or somebody else, and let's pray for that, because Christ wants to set you free. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you will bless each and everyone here. Lord, we pray that new people will come to this church, people with lots of problems, lots of baggage, but they will come and find Christ here. They will find him and you will set them free. Father, I pray that you will give us the anointing. We need your anointing to go with our words, so that when your word falls in their ears, they are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, this is what we need as a church, so that people can come into your kingdom. We pray that even as this week, as we meet as small groups, or next week, Father, that we will be open to see people with hurt, and that we will then trust on you to arrive, to set them free. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.